So welcome again to the Bethel Baptist Church's Searching the Scriptures class, where we seek to answer your questions from the Bible itself. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. God and gracious Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord, our Savior, and our God, who is our High Priest. He is our hope and our salvation. And I pray, Lord, that you would guide us to your truth, to all truth. Guide us to understand your word from your perspective, that we, Lord, would learn to live in the light of your word and then live in the light of your gospel. In the name of Jesus Christ, may we praise. We thank you. In the name of Jesus, amen. So before we take a look at today's prepared lesson, does anyone have anything they wanted to ask or raise up? Okay. I know one of the questions that was raised, we'll take a look at sometime, is how do we know that the Bible is true? And how many of us have ever heard that question before?
In various forms.
Yeah. Okay, so there are one of the big questions within the Christian community, especially outside of the Christian community, is how can we understand the first 11 chapters of the Bible? There are churches that teach that it is metaphorical. Churches that teach that it's basically a form of Jewish or Christian myth. So we're going to look at, can we from the Scriptures, and look at the days of Genesis chapter 1 and say what we have there is a series of six consecutive 24-hour periods of time. More often than not, where this question raised comes up is when people say, well, the Bible says 6 days, but scientists say 14 billion years. They can't. Can they both be true? Not at all. And so you're left with one of three options. It's 6 days, 14 billion years, or something completely different from either one of those. So we're going to look at what can we understand about Genesis chapter 1 and the six-day creation. So first of all, before we dive into Genesis 1 itself, we're going to take a little bit of a look at what we can know, some things that we can know about God and know about the Scriptures themselves to set us up with the panorama or the confines of which we'll answer this question. We're going to go to John 17:17. So it's real important to explain or expose what are your presuppositions, because we all look at things with presuppositions underlying. What do we come into an issue already believing? And that is, we will not waver from it. So if you could read John 17:17 for us, maybe.
That word is true.
So what does this tell us about the Word of God, the Scriptures?
It's the standard, it's truth, we build everything on His Word.
It is the foundation of truth. It says your Word is truth. And so if someone says, you know what, I can prove to you that Jonah was never in Nineveh, what can we say about that?
Wrong.
It's wrong.
I mean, you're right. Logic always builds you A, B, C, but it has to start from a foundational point.
Right.
That's the right we're taking as the starting point.
Right. We take the Scriptures as our starting point. This is true. We start with the Scriptures, we start with the Word of God as being true. Let's go over to 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17.
All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works.
So as we look at this, what is the first of all, where did Scripture come from? A couple of old men sitting around the table saying, what do you think? What should we write? Where does the scriptures come from? God breathed.
But it's unfortunate that a former Jesus said what I think most of the world believes now that we've become biblically illiterate. They think it's myth, old people walking around and try it. And I probably thought that myself not so long ago, not understanding that this is really the Word of God.
Right.
But that's what it is, and when you understand that, it's kind of most of the world doesn't know.
So it is the Word of God. The Scriptures are breathed out by God.
Mm-hmm.
They are His words. Now, what's the use? So we've got this book that's written by God, and so we just look at it and carry it so we look nice and handsome, and hey, we've got a Bible. Is that what its purpose? And so what is its purpose? Profitable for doctrine, which is teaching or instruction. It's profitable for instructing. So if we read something in the scriptures and it contradicts what we think that we've looked at through some other eyes, other arenas, which one's right? Right. The scriptures are right because it says that it is profitable for instruction. If the Bible is wrong on an issue, what does it do with the rest of it?
Yeah.
Right. If I can find a downright fallacy or lie in the scriptures, well, what else is there?
Yeah.
And that's sometimes when I'm with my some of my teachers, when they go off on a tangent on certain issues, they say, okay, this I know is wrong. Because I've had teachers basically try and teach that the whole, you know, all that we're pointing to is a future for Israel. But well, that doesn't make any sense with what I hear. You can get in, enter into the kingdom of God without the Spirit of God, without Jesus Christ,
yeah,
contrary to so much of Scripture. But that seems to be a thrust. So obviously, either they're severely misunderstanding or I'm misunderstanding what they're saying. So for reproof, we looked at this earlier today, so what would be a reproof? Okay, we got correction later. Reproof, one of the other translations of it is translated sometimes as evidence, and sometimes as conviction. If I take a look at some other scriptures, so most of them use reproof or rebuking, but according to this, the Greek word means it's a proof. It's an evidence. It's demonstration of it. It's sort of conviction. So if it's a conviction, what's a conviction?
Or guilt, you know, what we're doing wrong, bring bigger.
Well, there's two types of conviction. There's a conviction that says you're guilty.
Yeah.
And that's a conviction. This is a different kind of conviction.
Yeah.
Convinced.
Yeah.
Thoroughly convinced. Nothing will allow you to waver on that. It is your starting point. This is it's a conviction. It's profitable for conviction to say, this is what it says. And then there's correction. So when you deviate off the path, the scriptures can tell you how to get back, what to do that is right. And instruction in righteousness, what would that be?
How we can walk.
Yeah, the sermon to be able to expose or express what is right and wrong. And so it tells us that, and then it has its purpose, it's make us perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So it's look to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ as part of its work. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. How many of you ever heard the question, there's nothing impossible for God? It's a comment, it's a statement. What do you think?
Yeah.
Okay. So there are some things that God cannot do because it's beyond and outside of his character. He cannot sin. It's outside of his character. It's outside of his core. It just, he can't do it. And so therefore, it's outside of him, of his character, of his ability to lie. So if God says something, what can we do with it?
Take it to the bank.
Yeah, I mean, we have, in a sense, we had a case of where someone did take it to the bank. Remember Jeremiah? A piece of property was brought to him, and he bought it. Well, he took that property to the bank. He said, I'm coming back for this. Because God said, you're coming back. And so he didn't question. He said, this is my property. Here's the declaration. It's going to be someone else's for a while, but I'm coming back for it. And he did. 70 years later, he came back and was able to acquire the property. So, yes, you can take the word of God to the bank. So what we have is in the scriptures, it is reliable, it is trustworthy, and so is the God behind it. So what the Word of God says, we say, and we trust, that we can believe it, that we can trust in what it says. So we're going to take a look, in contrast to the character of God, the nature of God in the Scriptures, we're going to take a look at some things about men. We're going to look at Romans 1, verses 22 to 25.
Romans 1, 22-25. Professing the self to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made by corruptible men, empty birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. They changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen.
So, professing themselves to be wise. You ever heard people claim to be too smart for the gospel? Too smart for the Bible? They're a man of science.
Yeah, they'll never come out and say in that manner, but yeah, they say, oh, this is for the old and feeble-minded and superstitious, and they call their degrees in the science.
In a sense, they take a look at, God said, but my professor said, my professor said. Okay. And so, but look, he says, professing themselves to be wise, as a result of claiming to be wise, what did they actually become before God? Fools. Fools. Exactly. Now, there is one of the gods of this world is what? Can you push the clear button? Anyone ever hear of Gaia?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Who's Gaia?
Mother Earth.
Mother Earth. And so much of the environmental movement is built upon the concept of Gaia. Okay.
A lot of them cry too. You know, people widen their own eyes and just not realizing that God's done things that we mean on there. Made things that are things that aren't things that do not appear is what he's made.
Yeah.
Like the whole
building
gone nuts over.
Yeah. I don't want to go down the global warming rabbit hole. So that's another interesting, another issue. Well, the Bible does. I can say real quickly, the Bible does affirm the reality of global warming, but not the way we count it today. It says the entire earth will be burned up. If that's not global warming, I don't know what is. Let's go to Jeremiah
17:9.
17:9.
Oh.
Is that it?
Yes. Heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?
The heart is deceitful. Well, does that mean that the person that with that heart knows he's being deceived?
No.
Not necessarily.
Who can know? Yeah.
Because he says, who can know? Who can know what's in the heart and the mind of a wicked, of man?
Yeah.
No, we do know one that does know, and that's God. Okay, so just because a man says, look, I know this for a fact, does that mean it's true?
No.
Not at all.
In the best of his limited understanding, he knows it to be true, but he doesn't know everything. He doesn't know what God does.
Back about, I'm thinking about 20 years ago, there's a big brouhaha over in Europe. They had proof of alien beings visiting. Remember what they were? The circles?
Oh, crop circles. Yeah.
The crop circles.
Yeah.
Now, man, these are just astonishing. Everybody, they're just showing up out of nowhere. Anyone know how they were formed? Yeah.
People speak.
People created those. And so, the proof of alien beings visiting us was pure bunk.
Yeah.
Now, there's another set of things that people say is proof of beings from outer space, and they're in the deserts of Africa and South America, I believe. You ever seen those pictures from the...
Yeah,
all these huge diagrams. It's like, man, how did they put that together? Now, is it possible for a person to say, well, let's draw this diagram out, and we're going to chuck it out into squares and quadrants, and this is how we're going to build this thing? We do it all the time.
Yeah.
We take something little, and we scale it up.
So the only problem is man's prideful look, is we forget people behind us are as smart or smarter than we are today. We are standing on their shoulders in technology, but they weren't idiots. I mean, it's a bit tough because their knuckles, you know, dragging, snipping links, and we can't understand how they did it, but they knew the mathematics, and probably may have access to hot air balloons to be able to survey what they're doing. So
The capabilities of some of these people were astronomical. You know, to this day, there is not a person on the face of the earth that can figure out how in the world they built the pyramids.
Yeah.
So you know what the solution is? Outer space.
Yeah.
and they say Christians are blind, going by blind faith.
Yeah.
They can't solve a problem. The space aliens did it.
Somebody said that. It's on the news that in UC Berkeley.
Mm-hmm.
They are not accepting someone from Christian schools that learn science at Christian schools because the answer is God did it.
Right.
It's
more fundamental. Yes, it's more fundamental. Where Christianity and biblical Christianity and historical Judaism begin with God caused it.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what science does, and where science let it start, is God is a God of order. As a result of that, how can I figure out how this works?
That was true science, studying the handiwork of God.
That's what I'm supposed to be.
That's what
right.
It was. It's been perverted in the last 100 years,
right.
Or 200 years.
That's
right.
Yeah. Now, unless the scriptures tell us this is what God did, if we say, you know, we don't know how that got formed, so God must have done it. Okay, we're pushing things. We need to realize God is in control of all things. And he did do what he said. And we're going to take a look at why. But if we don't have an answer to say, well, God did it, is not necessarily a valid answer. The scriptures don't cover it. We can look at ways that things happen. And sometimes there are things that we can't explain. So there's people that try to explain the burning bush as a natural event. Because they've got these bushes that have this type of oil that if it ignites, it sort of kind of gets them burned.
Yeah,
but this is completely different. This is, it's not like he said, oh yeah, it's one of those bushes burning again. It's like, whoa, this is completely out of the ordinary.
You might imitate the bush, you're not going to imitate God's bush.
Yeah. Okay, let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 14. 1 Corinthians 2:14.
Okay.
Robert. I'm just trying to remember. I always blame your dad when I'm sure.
But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, But they are foolishness unto them, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned.
So a natural man, what's a natural man? Yeah, someone who doesn't believe in the Lord, doesn't trust in Jesus. They look at the scriptures and they look at it, and what's their thoughts of the word of the scriptures?
Yeah, the people playing with any mythology, any writings from old culture. Therefore, written by knuckle dragging pseudo apes, and I heard it referred to this as tribal myth of some wandering Jewish Bedouins or whatever.
The Hittites and the Hivites are people that never existed while they found them.
Yeah.
Patmos never existed while they found it. And so...
The natural man is stupid.
Yeah, because in order to understand the Word of God, you need the Spirit of God within you to say, this is what it is. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3, 18 to 20.
Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain.
So here's the wise man. And what does he say about the wise man? Let him become a fool. Let him demonstrate himself that he's foolish. He basically knows what?
Nothing.
Okay. So for the wisdom of this world is foolishness. And I love what Paul also does with this. He says, for the foolishness of God is, is wisdom. What, in the eyes of man, what is the most foolish thing God could do? Die for us. Died for people who hate him, who despise him.
Like, where did you get the first thing you said? Who is it?
God is worse than men is
So he said.
Foolishness of God?
Yes.
Worse than men is the
first.
Yes, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Yeah, 125. And so we do have the testing. So what?
Which is just a bit of hyperbole.
Right. Yeah. But he's saying even the simplest things, even what would be considered maybe potentially foolishness of God is just absolutely incredible. The Greek word is moros, which is a pious or godless. It's like, because, anything, these things of God that people look at upon us as, well, these are stupid. I said, no, this is wiser than man could ever dream of.
Yeah, I mean, they really get the salvation plan. No man could have thought of that. And yet, completely fills our hope. We're not resting in our own works. We're resting in the works of an infinite God. The shedding of his blood has washed us clean. It's a picture he had from the very beginning. It's that whole salvation story. No man could have thought of that.
Okay, so we're going to take a look at a few things in the text of Genesis. So we're going to go to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to bounce back and forth through a few things before we break down. So let's look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 5.
God called for light day, and the darkness he called night. There was evening and the morning was the first day.
So, let's go over to John 11, 9, and keep us up in Genesis 1, we'll come back.
Where did that come from? It's under.
Is it a compare?
Oh, okay, sorry. I have my glasses.
John 11, 9, Jesus answered, are there not four bottles in the shade? If any man walk in the shade, stumbles not, could see the light of the world.
Okay. So in Genesis chapter 1, verse 5, when you say, I'm calling this something, what are you doing?
It's okay.
Yeah, you're naming, you're defining. right? What God is doing here is defining. He called, he proclaimed, he identified the light, and he called it what? Day. So, how many hours of light do we have in a day? About 12. And that's what Jesus said. Are there not 12 hours in a day? So here we have Jesus saying 12 hours in a day. Here we have the scriptures. We've got Genesis chapter 1 verse 5 saying a day is the light period. And the darkness he called night. So we have that definite. We have day defined. And we have Jesus confirming. This is day. This is what is meant. So now we're going to take a look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 5, 8, 13, 19, 23, and 31.
Who gets that one?
Okay. I'll take that. Okay, because I'm going to emphasize. And what I want you to do is listen to see anything that is repetitious, that seems to be making a point. God called the day the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Verse 8. God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Verse 13. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Verse 19. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Verse 23. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And verse 31. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Anyone hear anything that maybe Moses is trying to make a point here? God is trying to make a point? Evening and morning. That's important. Actually, the order of that is incredibly important. Evening and morning. Because the daylight time for the Jew would begin at 6 in the morning. And at 6 at night. Now, when evening began? 6 at night until 6 in the morning. So when you take Genesis chapter 1, verse 5, a day is the light. You have you've got the daytime, then you've got the evening and the morning, day 1. He has defined the numeric day pattern as being included of the daylight period and the nighttime period. So he's defining there, but he didn't declare it once. How many times did he declare it? Six times. Now, have you ever told anything to your kids more than once? Now, why? If you tell Robert, go clean up your room, and then the next weekend you say, go clean up your room, the next weekend you say, go clean up the room, what do you anticipate? He'll pick it up. He'll figure out, oh, I bet your mom's going to say, go clean your room today. So maybe if I do it ahead of time, she says, Robert, go clean your room. You can say, it is. And then she can have a heart attack and maybe call 911. But see, God uses repetition for a purpose. He uses it to emphasize a need to hear and to understand. So there's one more aspect about these days that is very important. What else is there?
Maybe this isn't what you're had in mind, but I think it's very significant that Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in a day?
Yeah.
I mean, where he, you know, this is 12 hours, and of course the night is another 12.
You got 12 hours of the day.
24 hours.
Mm-hmm. You got 24 hours right there. Well, okay. Notice that what he says in verse 5, evening and morning, the first day. Then you have verse 8, evening and morning, the second day. Evening and morning, the third day. Evening and morning, the fourth day. So he's got these numeric days. Now, if I told you, Al, look, I'm going to see you in 7 days, you're going to, oh, man, I have no clue when I'm going to see Greg. I just have no clue. I'll just show up here every day until he comes on, every 24 hours when he shows up. I mean, is that smart on his point? If I said I'll see you in 7 days, what do I mean? 7 days. That's in what we call a week. Okay. Similar thing here. He says, it is all everywhere in the scriptures, and I give some more examples of that later. Everywhere in the scriptures, where you see a numeric with a day, it is always understood to be a 24th day. Because a lot of times you'll have, for example, on the first day of the first month of the year. Now, how many Israelites knew what that was? First day of the first month. Anyone know what that is? That's the day you choose the lamb. That's the Passover. And the 14th day, or the 10th, so it's at the beginning of the month. This is the beginning of the first day of the first month. He's declared associated with Passover. And then you've got the stuff going on the 10th and the 14th, and he declares these days on this many days after this amount of months. Or with the kings. In the fourth, in the third day of the 14th year of King, what's his name? The word of God came to him. Okay, very specifically, you can put that on a calendar if you knew when the kings began reigning. You could say, that day right there, it was a Thursday.
Right.
And that's the way it is throughout all the scripture. I've just got a group of them. I don't have a... Now we're going to take, just for the sake of time, I'm not going to hit them all. But just take a look at verses 10, 12, 18, 21, and 25. Genesis chapter 1. 10, 12, 18, 21, and 25. What did God say about these 5 days? Or what, it's three, there's actually 3 days there. They were good. Okay, that's very important. Now we're going to take a look at 131, and we're going to look at a difference. So the first 2 days, God does not make an assessment. Okay? The third day, the fourth, and the fifth, he says, God saw all that he had done, and it was good. He saw what he did, and it was good. So 131, it says that God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. In the evening and the morning was the sixth day. Now what's different there?
Very good.
Very good. Now in the Hebrew, it's tov mov. Tov mov. And what mov means is exceedingly, exceptionally. It's basically, if there's any picture, if there's anything that is possibly to be better than what God has here, God has no clue what it is. Okay, this is the picture of the ultimate in good. And so I raise up a question. If we have all of this, the history of the mankind, the fossils, and all of this stuff, buried before Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, or verse 5, how many of you would say, yeah, all these dead things is good? Not only good, exceedingly, perfectly good. I mean, it doesn't make any sense. Okay? We're going to look at a couple of other things about this. Romans 5 and verse 12. Yeah, Romans 5, verse 12.
I think it's Joseph. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, or that all have sinned.
Okay. Now, according to the truth, when did death first occur? Before or after the 6 days of creation?
After.
After. So even after day six, because there are a lot of people that will, there's a lot of Christians that will say, well, yeah, we don't know how what the time period is of Genesis chapter 1, and so you have all these basically recreation events going on where all these dinosaurs lived, they died out, new ones created, and they died out, new ones created, they died out, called progressive creationism. And so what we have here is what God called very good is all this death that precedes the sixth day. And the sixth day is when God created man, and now it's very good. How did sin get into the world? I mean, how did death enter the world?
By sin.
By sin. How did sin enter the world?
By man.
By man. Okay? And so we have man, sin, brought with him death. Now, people will argue about, you know, planets had to die. You ever heard that one? Or conception? I mean, what did all of these things eat?
Seeds and leaves.
Vegetation.
Didn't necessarily kill a plant, though. I mean, even plants had to, it didn't have to kill it.
Right, but if you eat it, is it still living?
The plant itself might be. You've eaten the leaves and the fruit and the...
Right. But take a carrot, I pull it out of the ground, and I eat it.
Okay. That's not living.
But that's the key is that it's living.
Yeah.
Okay, the Bible defines life with animals and with man as nefesh chayeh, a living soul, a living being, a living
breath.
Right. Okay. They're completely different from plants. Plants are never defined as being alive in that context. It's alive, yes, but not alive in the same manner, in the same way that men and beasts are. Now, men's life is a lot different because we have the Spirit of God in us. Okay? Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26. How does Paul describe death?
Enemy.
An enemy. Is an enemy good?
No.
So if an enemy isn't good, if death did not occur until man sinned, did any of that transpire, any of these fossil evidence, any of that stuff occur prior to day six?
No.
Not at all. Couldn't have. Okay? From a biblical standpoint. So, we're not going to hit a bunch of these others, but there are some other things, information on morning and evenings, and evening and morning. For example, the sacrifices made at the temple, those were made evening and morning. Now, how often do you think the Israelites offered their sacrifice? Once every quarter? If they're offering it, they have an evening sacrifice and a morning sacrifice.
Twice a day. 365 days a year. And I guess the high priest offered once for himself once a year, but everyone else is doing twice.
Yeah. So this was a daily sacrifice. Okay? Daily is key there. Now, see, unlike today's government workers, okay, they didn't take Christmas and Easter off. Okay, nor did they take St. Louis today. So, they always, this is perpetual offering, continual offering, and they never held back. And I just touched on a few things here with evening and morning. We have a bunch of these evenings and mornings that show up, and the purpose is to describe what's happening in the continuum. Now, we've got a bunch of things going on in numeric days. We've got a whole bunch of stuff in Genesis chapter, throughout Genesis. We've got a bunch of stuff in Exodus. I just randomly picked some days and picked some stuff. You know, let's go take a look at one. 2 Samuel 12:18. I'm doing pretty good. 2 Samuel 12:18.
And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. But he said, Behold, while the child was yet alive, he spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if he tell him that the child was dead?
Okay. Now, David was told that the child's going to die. How long did David have to wait? A million years? Billion years?
7 days.
7 days. Now, how many people would question the 7 days? I mean, it doesn't make any sense to question. Right? You're not going to say, well, it's an arbitrary amount of time. We have no clue how long it was. I mean, how are you going to define time if you don't say 7 days? And everyone understood 7 days. So the numeric is very important. There's another aspect within the Hebrew text of Genesis chapter 1. Let's go take a look at Genesis chapter 1, and we're just going to, we'll grab a verse. So there's a thing called a law consecutive, or conversive. And it's a linking character. It's a linking word. That basically, it is translated here in the King James as "and." Okay. For example, in verse 2, he says, "And the earth was without form and void." You have it in verse 3, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." Now, with the law consecutive, with the law conversive, what that can really literally be translated as, more literally translated as, is "then." So he says, this out. "Then God said, let there be light. Then there was light." Now, that put the time, put sort of a sequential timeline on it. It's not just and these things happen. Because if I said, you know, I went to the park and I picked up a basketball and I bought a hoagie sandwich. Now, is there anything that defines those that then haven't been Now, I said, you know, I went to the park and then I picked up a basketball. Then I went and bought a hoagie sandwich. Now, would you know what order things occur? Yes, very obvious. So you have that in the Hebrew. And it's quite common to have that conversation piece where you say, well, this happened, and this happened, and then this happened, and then this happened, and then this happened. All of that one character that is carrying that concept of this is consecutive, this is conversive, this is the continuance. Okay, placed an order on that. Verse 5 I have translated in the notes is another way to do it. It says, then called God, called the light day, then the darkness he called night, then the evening, and then the morning were the first day. So he's put a clear timeline. Now, how many of us would argue we have an evening and following an evening would be a morning? Right? How many would say, you know what, an evening and a morning occur at the same time?
Aren't the same time?
They occur at the same time. Evening and morning occur right at the exact same time, given this particular spot. How many people would say, well, you can have an evening and then 6 months later you have the morning?
Mm-hmm. You know, by experience they come to go together.
Yeah, it's silliness. Yeah. Right? But so the word of God is very concise here, very precise. It says, look, we've got this then going on here, which is really conducive to what's going on. So that's some strong indications of the text itself, of what is going on, how to understand it. We're going to look at some other things within the Old Testament. We're going to go look at Exodus chapter 20, verses 10 and 11.
But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gate. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
Okay. How long is a week?
7 days.
7 days. Cool. It says the seventh day is a Sabbath, or is a day of rest. Why?
Moses just reminding the people there that in verse 11, for 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth.
Yeah.
This is the pattern of the week. The seventh day he rested, therefore we rest.
Yeah. So he just defined the pattern. 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. Now, If I were to operate under a lot of the liberal theology today and say, you know, Joe, I'll see you in 7 days, what are you going to say? Thinking that the non-literalist view of Genesis chapter 1.
A million years.
Oh. It's been nice knowing you, Joe. Maybe someday I'll see you.
Yeah.
Okay. See, we have this, the seven-day week because God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, the rest of the seventh. There was a move of, didn't go very far, but about 5 years ago or so, I think. I could be way off on the time, so forgive me. Well, they tried to change the week from a seven-day to like a six-day or an eight-day or something.
The French Revolution tried to do that, and maybe still a union might have done it. No French Revolution, they tried to do that.
Yeah.
Oh, they really became anti-God.
Because
they
wanted to make the day.
No, they said, this is some religious thing. We're going to go make, do something smart for the people, 10-day work week or 20-day or something.
Yeah. Yeah, it didn't get very far. So clearly, he's associating the 6 day week that we have now. He's associating the worship that we do every 7 days. He's associating it back with Genesis chapter 1.
Yeah, and this is it. God speaking to the mountain, God saying 6 days, and the Lord God made heaven and earth, Moses writing this down.
Yeah.
This is very clear.
I don't know how you could make it clear. Okay, let's go over to Romans 1, 18 to 22.
Yeah, I know the French Revolution and...
Oh, sorry.
Yeah, where is it?
Isaiah, sorry, I jumped ahead. Isaiah 45:18. I jumped to the New Testament.
God is designed to be a week for me to...
For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, he hath created it, not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else.
Okay. So what does this tell us? What does this tell us about the creation?
Right.
Yeah, it is a creation event. God created it, and he made it for a purpose. He didn't just get bored one day and say, you know, I'm going to make this thing called heaven and earth, and we'll just, you know, and, wow, that's pretty cool. Oh, man, I didn't know I could do that. Why did he make the earth?
To be inhabited.
To be inhabited. See, he was purposeful about it, and he formed it specifically to be inhabited. Now, if you're going to create something to be inhabited, are you going to wait 14 billion years before you put your inhabitants on it? Mm-hmm. This doesn't make any sense. I'm creating it for the specific purpose of being inhabited. As soon as it's ready, I'm going for it. Job 38, and this is the question to raise anyone that says, oh, the earth is 14 billion years, man arrived on the earth 165 million years ago, 165,000 years ago, I forget what the number is, it varies from week to week. Job 38, verses 3 to 7.
Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy.
Okay. What's the question to ask someone that tells you, oh, I know the world is billions of years old?
Were you there?
Were you there?
Yeah.
And how many people say, yeah, I was there?
No.
How many of your teachers were there? How many of their teachers? Yeah, you look back throughout the history of man, and even if taking their mindset, even if you go back to 65 million years or whatever million, 165,000 years, I have to get the number. Go back to 165,000. Who was there that is here now to say, oh, this is when we showed up? And we have no writings from that time period. Of course we don't. Because God declared it, defined it in 6 days. And so, but see, when someone says, yeah, I wasn't there, what about you? Well, what can we say? Because we know who won. I wasn't there, but I've got an eyewitness account. You want to read it? Because he was there. And he told me exactly what he did. It was about, about 1,500 or so years ago. The Christians of the day really struggled with Genesis chapter 1. Those days cannot be literal 6 days. Anyone want to guess why?
It took too long.
Yeah. Why did God take so long?
Yeah.
Because, see, God could have just said, earth and universe, and boom, it's all here. But he chose, by divine decree, to do it in 6 days. And it shows us something, what he's doing, the care that he takes, his goal, his desire, and as well as expressing what's going on.
It's kind of impressive. I mean, the frame is there to understand God's infinite. He can do anything. So he's trying to put a man through mind. Why didn't he do it instantaneously? And if they had to get rained in, well, scripture said he did this way. But it was a totally different extreme. Now it's like, I can't make the earth in 6 days. We didn't got to do it. The earthworm must be done by these quantum fluctuations or some kind of stuff that mathematicians came up with and put 14 billion years behind it.
Right. A book I was reading a while back, written by an evangelist, when he was an atheist, he loved to push on people, religious people. So he basically, any of the religions, he'd find these people and he would pound them on questions and basically get them to stumble and fall. And so he enjoyed watching these guys swim. So he found that it was on the bus one day and there's this poor blue-collar worker getting on the bus. He's got a box. Oh, this is going to be fun. So he starts asking questions like, well, do you really believe that this fish swallowed this guy? He says, yep. How can you believe that? The Bible says so. Can you really believe that this happened to him? Yep. The Bible says so. So he stood and says, I may not understand it. I may not be able to explain it, but I know who does know. And he told me what he did. Why he did it that way, I don't know. But he told me what he did. He told me how he did it. And he told me the end goal. What more do I need to know? Mm-hmm. Okay. So we have the Word of God. And he says, this is the Word of God. We believe it. Now we're going to do some things in the first, in the New Testament. Let's go to Mark. Chapter 10. Look at verses 5 through 9. Mark 10, 5 through 9.
And Jesus answered and said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, you will heed this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate.
Okay. So, this is Jesus speaking. And who is Jesus?
God manifest in flesh.
God in flesh. You think you ought to know?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So when he's talking about when male and female appear on the earth, when did he say they appeared?
Beginning of the creation.
Beginning of the creation. Now, what would be closest to the beginning of the creation? 6 days after God spoke and said, let there be light, or 13,999,900 at the point, billion years later, right? We're closest. 6 days. But if you draw a continuum timeline and you look at the evolutionist time period, the progressive creationist time period, the gap there is time period. You have beginning of creation here. Man shows up here, we're here.
Yeah, it's like you draw a line from coast to California. One inch is where you're seeing
exactly.
Man. And that timeline would exist.
Right.
And so, yeah, if you have that train ride, which train track between L.A. and New York, you don't even get out of L.A.
Yeah.
Before man was created. But if you deal with the evolutionist time frame or these other people's time frame, where are you at? If you're going from L.A. to New York. Yeah, you're in New York City. It's a little bit to go.
That changes the emphasis of importance, too. Right. Because if man's not created till later, then no wonder they worship Mother Earth.
Exactly. Because it was here first. Well, it was. Five whole days.
Yeah.
Big deal. Romans 1, 18 to 22.
For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, but became fools.
Okay. So what does this tell us about creation itself from the New Testament perspective? What does the atheist know deep down in the depth of knowledge? He knows there's a creator. He says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. We see those things. We understand those things. We can figure out, what do we know? His eternal power in Godhead. As a result of knowing the reality of the presence of God, and yes, they can deny it, but that doesn't mean that they don't ultimately truly know it's true. They're just really hopeful. Okay. It says that they are without excuse. You look at the creation itself, and it says, you are inexcusable, O man, for not believing in me. The heavens declare that. John 1, 1 to 3.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him there was not anything made that was made.
And in verse 14, we're told who that Word is. The Word became flesh. Now, according to verse 1, there is this Word. Now, what do we know about this Word? Well,
God.
It was God. The thing that he's calling the Word was with God. In fact, it was God. And a result of the Word, the heavens and the earth were created. Now, remember in Genesis chapter 1. Yeah. And God said, let there be. Now, see, that's the Word of God. And it says, by the Word of God were all things made. And we have it specifically in Genesis chapter 1. And so, Jesus, who is God, who was there, he's the one that spoke it into existence. And he said, from the beginning of creation, create male and female, he created them. You think he would know he was there?
Yeah.
And so if we talk about an eyewitness, yeah, I know an eyewitness. And he's seated at the right hand of God, right hand. In fact, he is God. Of course, people don't like the concept of the Trinity either. They can't understand it. Okay. Jesus is God in flesh. And they're different persons, viewed differently, and yet they're one being. They're one essence, one core. So, I raise up the question to you. Can we look upon Genesis chapter 1 as describing six consecutive 24-hour periods of time? Yeah. No doubt about it. Right. Now, the only reason I've ever encountered a reason to look at it another way is because, well, Professor so-and-so says, I'm sorry,
They weren't there. Now, Darwin says, who's Darwin? Remember the Council of Job. Who is you that darkens counsel? Where were you? Okay, but these guys weren't there. We have a testimony of one that was. So if God said it, does it matter to make sure that in order for it to be true, I have to believe it?
No, it's true.
It's true.
So there may be aspects you don't quite understand. In this case, you look at it, you probe it, and say, it's six days. I mean, if God said that on the mountain to Moses, if Jesus affirmed it, not exactly 6 days, it's talking about, you know, man and woman being there in the beginning, but it's just...
respectfully affirming it.
Yeah, makes it pretty clear. I mean, right, it doesn't suck for us to understand. But,
right. So the scriptures aren't very difficult. I mean, the nuances, yeah, we can get scratch our head a little bit, but and the Word of God is clear, it's very clear, and in, we looked at Genesis chapter 1 in detail. It is very, very clear. And I don't see why there's my Christian's question and to say that the scriptures are authoritative, which is why I believe that the issue of understanding Genesis 1 through 11 as historical is important. Because it attests to how you view all of Scripture. Because if Genesis 1 through 11 are not authoritative, then neither is anything else.
I think that's a very important point. Just, you know, it is cast down and everything. But I think it's just the whole system of salvation is laid out there in the first three chapters. That chapter 3, the terrible incident where her first parents sinned and died, and now God had to make a blood sacrifice to cover them. That whole picture of why Jesus was going to have to come back and shed his blood for us. It's all set there, the whole stage. And yeah, if we pretend that's a myth, and not exactly sure why Jesus had to come back to the man and give his blood for us.
Any questions, comments?
No, it's in today's atmosphere. It's really to publicly say that evolution is not true and that the biblical account is true, almost all the time that is put up for ridicule.
Yeah.
And in fact, it seemed to me that in one of these crazy political debates that occurred recently, somebody asked the question of, and it might have been Huckabee, I don't know.
They asked the whole panel, do you believe in creation?
Oh, okay.
And as stated. And two of them affirmed it. However, when Huckabee, which is where I had a problem with his stand, when people questioned him secondarily, or basically as he was explaining it, he says, well, we don't know how long it took. I'm sorry, the Word of God is very specific. It took 6 days. And that's what I would say. Well, let me, bring me a Bible and I'll show you.
Because you're out of graduate, the error will be ridiculous because he may have been trying to back up and I'm trying to win votes here.
All the great fathers did that at one point in time. I mean, Abraham, they lied to Pharaoh, and, some of them, lied to
people finding for doctorate candidates, whatever, getting refused because they won't buy an evolution. You know, there's really nothing important that is based. I mean, there's really some speculation that nothing's built on.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing really is any genuine science requires a belief in that. But if you don't believe in it, you don't get your doctorate degree, you don't get some other important spots.
But the thing is that professing Christians, I don't know how many, maybe the majority of them, aren't willing to stand up for creation. And so you have this whole, that's tantamount to denying Christ.
Yeah.
Because Christ believed that said there's no error in the scriptures. And so if you can't make that stand, then it's a denial of Christ.
Your faith.
Yeah.
Wanting to get along with the world.
Yeah, and that's
right. And again, we're not the judges, so if someone believes in millions and billions of years, that's between them and God.
Yeah, that's true.
Okay. The reason I look at this at Genesis chapter 1 as being historical, being literal, as being 24-hour time periods, because that's what the Word of God says.
Yeah.
And if it is the Word of God, I will believe it because it's the Word of God.
Yeah.
Now, that doesn't mean that I can't explore and understand how things function and how they work. It has nothing to do with any of that. It just is how to come into being. God's spoken to me. That's what he's saying. And he spoke it in this order, he spoke it in this time frame, and not because I want it to be that way, it's because he said it.
Yeah, I think it's from the first Peter, the world was made by the word of God, and the things that are seen were not made by things that do appear, you know, just saying that yeah. Word of God.
Yeah. Any other questions, comments? Let's play. Lord, you are a mighty God, and you can do all that you set your mind to. You have told us in your word that you spoke and you formed the heavens and the earth. By your very word did you create. And Lord, you have told us in your word that it took you 6 days. Now, I don't understand why it took you so long. But Lord, it is what you chose to do. And I'm rejoicing that you do have a valid explanation for what we see. And though, Lord, you don't define and describe every microscopic detail of how everything works at the microscopic level, yet, oh Lord, you told us how it came to be, and you have challenged us to take a look at how it functions so that we may understand the God of creation more and just marvel at your creative works. We rejoice, Lord, that you have given us your word to communicate to us you, communicate righteousness and holiness, communicate to us learning for you. We praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.